verses left, and I think you'll see why I'm reading both of those passages once we get there. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Now I want to read Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27, which says, "Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God, to advance the obedience of faith among the Gentiles, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever. Amen." Would you pray with me as we consider these texts this morning? Father, we come before you humbly in anticipatory celebration of the birth of not only our Savior, but of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns forever. God, open our eyes to see the glory that those shepherds witnessed some 2,000 years ago. Open our eyes to see the good news of the gospel. Open our eyes to see that your will, your plan for this world includes us. God, help us to humbly surrender our lives to your plan. May we not only value the birth of Jesus Christ, may we respond to the birth of Jesus Christ with faith and obedience. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The glory of God. That was the announcement. That's what accompanied the announcement of the birth of the Savior, that the glory of God was being made manifest. The glory of God was being displayed in Jesus Christ, born as a baby, and yet who grew, lived a life of obedience to his Father, who died a sinner's death in our place. The glory of God. It seems fitting that Paul would end his all-important letter to the Romans that we read from Romans chapter 16 and verses 25 to 27. It seems fitting that he would end that reminding them of the glory of God and ascribing to him the glory that he deserves. There's glory, the glory is not only manifest at the birth of Jesus Christ, but glory is something that we are to celebrate. So what makes God so worthy of glory? Let's look at that together. If you have the handout we gave you on the way in, you'll see on the back there's a place to follow along, take some notes. My outline is simple today. I'm drawing primarily from our passage in Romans 16, that there are at least three reasons here that God is glorified. The first is this, and all three of these points will be a completion of the sentence which begins, "Glory to God who." And the first one is this: glory to God who establishes and strengthens us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Glory to God who establishes and strengthens us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, if if the gospel and our relationship to it, which we'll talk about, is a cause for God to be glorified, what is the gospel? Well, gospel simply means good news. What is this good news? It is the good news of a Savior. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the good news that we read about there in Luke chapter 2, that the Son of God has come down from heaven to earth. He has been born into our world. He has entered in to live among us, to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. And why did he come? He came to bring salvation. That's the good news, is that we have a what we call a Savior, one who has come to rescue us. Well, rescue us from what? To rescue us from our own sinfulness. To rescue us from our humankind's existence-long rebellion against the God who has created us. We know that the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, began this rebellion, and we know by our own experience we have participated in it throughout our lives. We do not do what God commands us to do. The Bible calls that sin. But the good news is that Jesus has come that we might have our sin taken away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, have our sin removed, have our sin forgiven, have our souls cleansed through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, so that we could be reconciled back to the God who created us. That's what it means to have a Savior, to be put back into right relationship with our Creator, with our God, to whom we give an account for our lives. And so Paul says, he says in verse 25, now to him who is able, that is to God, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ, he is able to strengthen us. Some translations say he is able to establish us. The idea is that we are firmly situated in the context of the gospel. Our lives are enveloped by the gospel of Jesus Christ when we place our faith and our trust in him. And what that means is, this is the good news about Jesus, because Jesus came and he was born into this world so that he could live a life of faithfulness to the Father. Jesus could have come to the earth as a man. He could have just showed up one day, fully grown, and said, okay, it's time to go to the cross. Sometimes we reduce what Jesus did for us down to what he died for our sins. That's such an important part of what Jesus did, but it's only part. He not only died for our sins, but he lived the life that you and I fail to live. He lived a life of obedience to God. And that's why he was born as a baby, so that he could grow up, that he could live, that he could have all of the experiences that you and I have wherein we don't faithfully obey God, and he could faithfully obey. And he does that on our behalf. He does that so that, having attained the righteousness required by God, he could gift to all who would come to him for salvation, he could gift that righteousness to you. The Bible speaks of this in many different ways. One way that I think is helpful to me is, the Bible says that we're clothed in his righteousness. We put on his righteousness. I am not righteous in and of myself. I have not obeyed God the way Jesus obeyed the Father. But because of Jesus' faithful life of righteous living, he credits to me. He clothes me in his righteousness. It's an unpopular but necessary truth to understand and to know that we are not good enough for God. I know that's hard to hear. It doesn't mean we're not loved by God, but we are not good enough for his kingdom. We have not sufficiently obeyed. Maybe this example will be helpful. I've always wanted to play, I always wanted to be a basketball player. I've always been tall and lanky, and so it seemed like a good sport for me. But I just never really got good at it. I practiced all the time. I was always out in my driveway. I got fairly decent at dribbling because that, I don't know, I just practiced a lot. But I lived next to a basketball court, and so I was always playing with friends, playing with strangers, whatever. But I just never really got good at it. But if you didn't know me and never seen me play, and you just saw this like tall, lanky kid, and you were picking teams for basketball, you'd be like, give me that guy. I want him on my team. And then you see me play, and you're like, dang it, shouldn't have picked him. The truth is that I'm not really good enough to be on any basketball team that you would ever want to watch. Any team that I'm good enough for is probably not a team worth knowing about. Certainly not going, certainly wouldn't want to see me play in the NBA or even the WNBA, none of that. Maybe put me out there with some like fifth and sixth graders and I'll hold my own. But shy of that, it's not a team worth watching. I'm not good enough of a basketball player to be on a good team. When it comes to the kingdom of God, we're not good enough in the same way. And any kingdom that my own righteousness, my own good deeds is good enough to get me into is not a very good kingdom. It's actually good news that God finds us not good enough for his kingdom. Again, don't hear me saying he doesn't want us in his kingdom. Don't hear me saying he doesn't invite us into his kingdom. But the reality is that as we are, as sinners before God, we are not good enough to be in his kingdom. That's good news because that means that the kingdom of God is better than anything we see here on earth. A kingdom that you and I deserve to be in forever, a kingdom that you and I can earn, is just woefully insufficient. We might be good enough for earthly clubs and kingdoms, if you will. We might be good enough for the people of this world, but I want to be a part of a kingdom that is going to satisfy forever. I want to be a part of a kingdom that includes infinite and eternal joy, and I'm not good enough to be a part of that. And so God's solution to that problem is he sends his son, and his son is good enough. And his son not only dies in our place, but his son lives in our place. And Jesus, having lived the life that you and I failed to live and having died the death that you and I deserve to live, now has the authority, he now has the ability to gift to anyone who would come to him entrance into his kingdom. And not only, and you're thinking like, man, if heaven is just like completely pure and good and everything that is right and righteous, aren't I gonna mess it up? Wouldn't it be bad for me to show up and say, I'm here and I'm here to stay forever? But the reality is it's not bad because what Jesus does is he prepares us for his kingdom. He gifts to us. He clothes us in his righteousness. And now we are granted entrance into his kingdom and we're not out of place. We don't look around and go, man, I better not open my mouth or I'm going to mess this up, because we have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you, establish you according to my gospel in the proclamation about Jesus Christ. Why is God worthy of glory? Why should we join in with the shepherds and the angels and say, glory to God in the highest heaven? It's because God has made us fit for. He is able to, Paul says, he is able to establish us, to strengthen us according to the gospel, to be fit for his kingdom. That is not of our own doing. It is the gift of God. Glory to God who establishes and strengthens us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next, you'll see on the handout, glory to God who has revealed his plan of salvation through the scriptures. I love this one. Glory to God who has revealed his plan of salvation through the scriptures. I love the way God is so faithful to his word. He has revealed and And he has made known, he has manifested, he has put on display all of this goodness, all of this glory in sending his son to be our salvation, to be the one who makes us fit for it and brings us into the kingdom of God. He's revealed that through the scriptures, through the word of God. Throughout all ages, God has been a God who has made himself known through his word. He speaks, he communicates to mankind. I mean, think about that. God could just be sort of aloof and do his own thing and say, hey, you guys figure it out, good luck. But no, he makes his will known. God speaks, God reveals. Paul says, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures. Let's unpack that. It's revelation. God reveals it. He makes it known. He communicates it. It is the revelation of a mystery that was kept silent for long ages. That doesn't mean that God was hiding. It doesn't mean that God wasn't making himself known. It doesn't mean that God wasn't making the way of salvation known to mankind. He was always doing those things. It's the beautiful manner in which he would bring all of those things together that was kept as a mystery. If you look at the scriptures and you study the old, or just read the Old Testament through the lens of somebody who knows that Jesus eventually comes and fulfills all of this, then you can see that God was showing that all along. He was just doing it in a mysterious way. God doesn't begin the Bible with, in a couple of thousand years, I'll send forth my son to die on a cross for all the sins of mankind, and everybody who believes in him will have eternal life. He does not begin the Bible that way. He begins by making himself known through creation, but he hints at and he prepares the way for the manner in which he's going to save us all along. We see that in the third chapter of Genesis when God is speaking to Eve after she has fallen into sin and rebelled against him. And he says to Eve, he says, but your offspring are going to come and wage war against, crush the head of this serpent who has deceived you. That's not God saying, hey, in a couple of thousand years, Jesus is gonna be born in a manger, he's gonna grow up and die on a cross, and people can be saved. But he's setting the stage, he's preparing the way. And then later on, he calls Abraham, and he tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his only son. And we're all going like, what a crazy thing to say. What an awful thing to say. Like, what kind of God would tell Abraham to sacrifice his son? I'll tell you what kind of God. The God who's not actually gonna let him do it, but he still wants that story to begin preparing our hearts for the day in which he's going to sacrifice his son in our place. And we see this, and those are just a couple examples. You get into Moses, and you get into the temple, and you get into King David, and you get into the prophets, and you see again example after example of God making known without really making known how he's going to save us. And he keeps this secret so concealed that even Jesus' closest followers don't understand what he's doing. They expect Jesus to come and be some sort of political king. When they look at all this Old Testament prophecies and promises of a coming Messiah, somebody who's gonna come rescue them, they're thinking politically. They're thinking, here we are, we're you know, we were promised this land and promised a kingdom by God, and yet here we are. We're an oppressed people living under the rule of the Roman Empire. We don't even get to make own decisions about our land. And so they're thinking the Messiah is going to come and be some sort of political savior. That's why when Jesus gets arrested the morning of what would become his crucifixion, what is the first thing that Peter wants to do? He pulls out his sword and he wants to fight. His understanding of what Jesus came to do involves overthrowing the Romans who are oppressing them. But God had a better plan. Think that through for a minute with me. Imagine if Jesus looked at Peter when Peter pulled out that sword and he said, yeah, let's do it. And they all pulled out swords and they fought and they won. Imagine for a moment that they won and they overthrow the Romans. And Jesus rules over Jerusalem. He rules over the land of Israel. And they establish this earthly kingdom. And he lives for a couple of more decades and then dies. And then what? How does that help you and I 2,000 years later living in Western Pennsylvania? It doesn't, because God had a bigger plan. God had a plan not for a political savior. He had a plan for a spiritual savior, one who would be king not just of Israel, who would be king of all of his people throughout all time. And that does include us. And so God has revealed in these, in Paul's letter, he's saying the time has come that God has revealed what he was doing. And now the disciples would go back and they would read the Old Testament promises with Jesus in mind and they go, oh my gosh, how did we miss it? Of course, this is what God was always doing. He was always headed towards this moment when Jesus would be born, when Jesus would live a life of righteous faithfulness to God, when Jesus would go and suffer a sinner's death in our place. Of course, that's what God was doing. Glory to God, because he has revealed his plan of salvation through the scriptures. And the more we know the scriptures, the more we understand his plan, the more we glorify him. Thirdly, glory to God who calls all people to believe and obey the gospel. Glory to the God who establishes and strengthens us. Glory to the God who is able to establish and strengthen us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can do it. What we can't do, he can do. Glory to the God who's revealed his plan of salvation through the scriptures. Glory to the God who now calls all people to believe and obey the gospel. Paul says in verse 26, he says, according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. It's kind of an odd way to say it for us 2,000 years later, but here's all Paul is saying. He's saying that God did all of this and God ought to be glorified through all of this because he did all of this so that people like you and I would believe and obey the gospel. Gentiles just means non-Jews. That's most of us. Some of us may be Jews here, at least by birth. But the most of us are what the Bible refers to as Gentiles, non-Jews. So the point behind everything that God is doing to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus Christ, to live a life of faithful and righteous obedience, and then to go and die a sinner's death in our place on the cross, the point of all that is so that you and I could believe and obey, so that we could become the recipients of Christ's righteousness, so that we could be included in his eternal kingdom, which we in and of ourselves are not good enough to be a part of. So he made us righteous in Christ. And he concludes what I contend is the most important letter ever written, the book of Romans. He concludes with these simple words, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Is he not wise? Is he not glorious? Is he not worthy of praise? The God who from before the foundations of the earth were laid had this magnificent plan to rescue you and me through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question becomes, have you believed and obeyed? Maybe that's not a good way of asking it. Sometimes I think In the American church, we reduce all of this down to, did you say the sinner's prayer? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Did you have a moment of faith wherein you got your get out of hell free card by saying a simple prayer? And those things, I think there's some value in that. But let me ask it, maybe the question shouldn't be, have you believed? The question ought to be, are you believing? Are you obeying the gospel? Are you actively trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, receiving from him his gifted righteousness, receiving from him his atoning death, meaning that he died to pay the price for our sins? He didn't die to be an example of humility. He didn't die to be an example of love. He literally took the punishment for your sins upon himself. God punished his son so that he could forgive you. Are you believing and are you obeying this gospel message? I want to invite you to, if you are not doing that and you desire to, what better time than Christmas when we celebrate the coming of our Savior, when we celebrate the beginning of all that Jesus would do so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made righteous and be made worthy of entrance into his kingdom through his life, through his sacrifice, because of his love. Today, as we close, I want to invite you to just, if you would, close your eyes, bow your heads. And I want to invite you to respond to this message. Would you like to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation today? Would you like today to be the day when you begin to obey him and begin to follow him as your Lord and Savior? If that's you, it's not about repeating after me or praying a simple prayer. It's about you finding a way to express that you are placing your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, that you are placing your hope in Jesus Christ for salvation, and that you are committing yourself to living in response to that gift of salvation. And if you want to do that today, I encourage you during these moments to make that known to him. In your own words, pray something similar to what I'm going to pray now. Father, I know that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. I know that I'm not good enough to be a part of your eternal kingdom forever, and yet you want me there. I know that I believe that you love me, and for that reason you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be my Savior. And so I'm placing my faith and trust in him. I'm committing myself to you today. Teach me to learn to live for you, to obey you, to follow Jesus as a Christian. Come into my life and forgive my sins. Grant me the gift of eternal life and teach me how to follow, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you need help beginning that journey, I encourage you to reach out to us. We're here. You know where we're at. Come back, join us, reach out to us, fill out that connect card. If you'd like somebody to be in contact with you, feel free to call or email us anytime. We'd love to help you take the next steps as you begin to follow Christ. Now, with that being said, we're going to continue in worship. We're going to sing a couple more songs together. As we do that, the gentlemen are going to come around and receive the offering. And so if you plan on worshiping through giving today, please prepare your offerings. If you filled out a connect card, you can drop that in the offering as well.